Good morning. How you guys doing? Well, the way the order of the service flowed, I don't have to quiet. Usually I'm like, okay, quiet. You're all quiet already. Very good. Thank you, Jeff. We're ready. You guys doing okay this morning? I'm excited for today. I've been excited to be able to have the chance to share with you this morning. I'm the type of person that as fall starts approaching, I start getting more and more excited for whatever new thing is coming. Fall is always a time of fresh excitement for us, and we talk about that maybe a little more so because of we're used to new students coming in, and it's an easy chance for a fresh start in so many ways. But like Shaw said and Kevin just talked about, this fall is a special one for us with even more excitement as we send out the church planning team and that really is a dream come true for us. We've been praying for that for the last 10 years and excited that that's happening now. And our dream is not that then we would send them out and forget about them. We want to keep praying for them and keep being involved in what they're doing and supporting them and encouraging them. And I know we're going to do that. But for us who are here, right, this is a bigger change of pace this fall, a time of transition than maybe what we're used to. And you know, it's a time we're expecting God to do something fresh and new, but it's also a time where we might be feeling a little bit of the pull of like, wow, now we just sent out a team of 19 people. There's a lot of stuff to do and less people to do it. That's how I tend to approach when I sense a big change coming up in my life. What do you do? Have you ever had a big change coming up in your life and you've done something to prepare for it? Thought ahead. I thought about what are the big transitions in my life that I've been through, and I thought of going off to college for the first time or joining the church plant team for H2O and moving down here to Columbus. That was a big one. I got married. That was a big transition I tried to prepare for. We had kids, another big transition we tried to prepare for. I started thinking about what did I do? I'm just going to tell you about preparing for marriage because I probably did similar things to all these other things. But this is what I did when I was preparing, right? I got a bunch of books. I asked people, what are the best books about marriage? And then I bought them and started reading through them, and I made this list. I was like, what are all of the things I need to do to like have the most awesome marriage ever? And so I started making a list, and then I talked to my friends and family and the pastors and staff and getting input from them, and I started putting more and more on this list. And then we had premarital discipleship, right? And I was like, oh, man, all these things are so amazing to think about, and I wouldn't have even thought about that. I added to my list. And then I was like, well, you know, I have a list. Probably Alyssa has a list. So we talked about that, too, and we're like, well, let's look. And she had a bunch of stuff I didn't even think about on the list. Of course, that's kind of how we roll in our family a little bit. She's very thoughtful about all the things that we need to think through, which is very helpful to me. But so we put that together, and we had this master list. And we said, okay, marriage is coming up. Now it's time. We're going to make this stuff happen. And we just started getting stuff done and getting ready. And there's all kinds of things you do when you're in that place. You know, we started planning our wedding, and we even started registering at Bed Bath & Beyond for all the gifts that we were going to receive. You know, we started making crucial life decisions. Which set of measuring cups do we want to register for? I mean, these solid ones, they're more sturdy for sure, but these silicone ones, they fold up for easy storage. Like, what do we do? Maybe just register for both and see what happens. We had so many decisions to make, and it culminated in our biggest, most important decision of which of these 25 trash cans should we register for? Until then, I didn't know there were that many trash cans in the world, and we got in a fight about which trash can should we register for. And it was that point we realized, okay, we need to be done with registering this. This is not about the trash can, and we need a break. For some reason, we've gotten too wrapped up in this. You guys get the idea, right? We got so busy and really stressed with all of the things that we thought we needed to do. And as we did that, looking back now, I feel like a good chunk of that stuff, honestly, was probably a waste of time, waste of energy. Some of that stuff did not matter at all. And in fact, it actually kept us busy and distracted from engaging in some of the things that would have been really helpful for us to be able to head into marriage in the most healthy place that we could. So why am I scaring you with all those gory details, right? I think as a church, we're going to have the same temptations as we head into this fall, right? To get really busy trying to get things done that we think are really good, we think are really important, a flurry of activity. But the problem is, at the end of the day, when we spend most of our time on things that are peripheral, they don't matter so much, we can miss out on the most important stuff, right? And that's especially a temptation when we feel stressed or like there's new things we have to get ready for. And our dream for this season is not just that we would survive and get tasks done and check them off a list, but that we would really thrive as a church. And so that's what this morning is all about, talking about how are we going to thrive as we head into this season. Before we jump in, though, let's pray. God, thanks for today, and thanks for the chance to be together. And we just thank you for just the fact that we're at this place of sending out a church plant team. That's proof that you have done an amazing work, and you've prepared us to send this team, and you've prepared this team to go, and we're so excited about that. And we know that's your work in us, not something that we manufactured, and we thank you for that. We want to celebrate that. And we pray as we look forward to this fall, God, that you would give us real wisdom about what are the best things to invest in as we head into this new season. God, I pray we would look to you and your strength and your power rather than our own, and that you'd speak to us this morning about what that might look like this fall. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of Paul's most famous prayers that he prays in his letters. This one's in Ephesians 3, verse 14 through the end of the chapter 21. And let's just start reading it in verse 14. This is what he says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Okay, so obviously we're jumping right in to the middle of a letter, and we don't know exactly what he's talking about. So he says, for this reason, and we don't know what for this reason is. So this is the reason. He has been writing to the Ephesians so far so that they would know all of the spiritual blessings that they have because of their faith in Jesus, that they'd be grounded in these spiritual realities that are theirs because they believe in Jesus. And he's telling them about what that means for their lives, and his heart for them is that they would know this information, but also that the truth, these spiritual realities, would be transforming their lives. And that's where he's coming from as he jumps right into that. And that's actually why Paul stops right in the middle of this letter to pray. He was convinced that God alone could bring about the growth and the transformation in their lives that he was longing to see happen in them. It was a spiritual work. And that conviction motivated him to stop his letter in the middle and just to cry out to God to do a fresh work in them. And it's a prayer of dependence on God. Kneeling was actually not the most common posture for prayer in Paul's culture. They usually stood and prayed. So praying on his knees signified especially fervent prayer. On top of that, the word before suggests an intimate face-to-face conversation with his heavenly Father. So he's intimately, fervently coming before his heavenly Father and asking for him to do something fresh and new. And before we move on and look at his prayer, we just want to say this is what we want our heart to be as we head into the fall, that we would kneel before our Father and be dependent on him and ready to see what he wants to do and to rely on his strength to do it. We want that to be our heart as we head into this fall and into this season and beyond. We don't want to just buckle down and survive in our own strength, which would probably be a strong temptation right now. We don't want to create a strategic plan that we can execute step by step with guaranteed ministry success, right? Whatever that looks like. This is a time, just like what Paul did, this is a time for us to pause and come before our Father and ask him for help and wisdom and to see what he wants to do and to rest in what he's doing in us. And then we'll see what he wants to do through us. It's a time to acknowledge we can't force anything good to happen in our own strength, and even if we could, we don't want to. So having said that, we're going to take a closer look at Paul's prayer here in verses 16 through the end. And what we're going to see is he makes four requests of God, really, and each one of those requests sort of builds on the one before it. And as we look at these requests, we're just going to steal them for ourselves this fall, okay? Is that okay? Stealing is a little awkward, but we're going to do it anyways because this is really good stuff, okay? So I'm just going to read through the rest of this prayer, and then we'll look at each of the four requests that he prays. I'm going to start back in verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It's a prayer, yes, for growth and strength and depth, but at the heart of it, it's a prayer of dependence on God to bring those things about. So let's take a look at these four requests. The first one starts in verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." His first request is that they would be given spiritual strength. If we're going to thrive, we need spiritual strength, right? Strength from outside of ourselves that we don't have. I wonder if you believe that this morning. I know I believe it intellectually. Somebody tells me that. Sometimes if I look at my life, it's clear. I think I can get some things done and make some fruit happen, and I go do it sometimes, and then at some point I realize, whoa, I wasn't depending on God in that at all. And at the end of the day, I was believing I could make that happen. We don't want to do that. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul's talking about what we can do in our own strength and what God can do in us. He's comparing these things. This is Galatians 5, 16 through 25. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Obviously, there's a bunch of stuff in there that we could talk about, probably could do a whole series about, and we don't have enough time to dig into all of that. But I shared that just to highlight this contrast that Paul is making in there between what we can do in our flesh and our own strength and what God's Spirit can do in us. It's a stark contrast, and I don't need to list those things off for you again. But the fruit that we long for in our lives, right, is the fruit that the Holy Spirit can produce, not the fruit that we can produce in our own strength. We need strength from the Holy Spirit to see those things happen. Here are some of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us. He guides us to the Father's will. He gives us spiritual gifts for ministry. He teaches and gives us insight. He empowers us to share the gospel with boldness. He empowers us to pray when we don't know how to pray. He empowers us to deny our flesh and to live righteously. He empowers us to be filled with hope and joy and peace. If anything of lasting value is going to be done in and through us this fall or anytime, we need the Holy Spirit to do a fresh, new spiritual work in our hearts. And so that's our first prayer as we head into the fall, that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So what would this actually look like for you this fall? I don't know. There's a lot of things that get wrapped up into this. But I do think at the very beginning, it's just wrestling with that question of, do I need strength from outside of myself to begin with? I think it'd be a great place for us to just sit and ask ourselves that question. Does my life show that I really believe I need help and I need strength from God's Spirit? How would I know that I'm depending on Him? Maybe we need to learn how to seek out help and strength from the Holy Spirit, right? And again, I'm sure you could say much about this, right? I just want to give you three things. Pray, listen, and respond. Ask for help. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to lead you, to guide you, and then be listening for him to do that. He does that in many ways, right? He'll speak to us through the Bible, help us understand what's written there. He can speak to us through input from godly people that know him and know the Bible. He can speak to us through our own hearts and desires and thoughts. And as we are taking all that stuff in and filtering it through what he's said in his word, we can begin to discern the Holy Spirit leading us. I think whatever it means for you, it means probably becoming a little bit more aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and a little bit more aware of our need for him. That's our first prayer for us as we head into the fall. The second one is from verse 17. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would dwell in their hearts. Literally, that Christ would be at home in their hearts. What exactly does that mean, that he would be at home? We know Jesus indwells every believer when they believe in him. But this isn't really speaking of that. It's speaking more about Jesus being at the center of our hearts, the center of our lives, that our lives would be deeply rooted in him. So if Jesus is at home in our hearts, it means he's first in our lives. We meditate on him and listen to him and speak to him and trust him and submit to him. We learn what he would say in certain situations. We let him direct our attitudes and activities. We allow him to be the dominating factor, the deciding factor of all of our decisions in our lives. And that's our second prayer for us, that we would, that Christ would dwell in our hearts. What does that actually look like for you this fall? Again, I don't know, but I think my guess is there's something dwelling in your heart right now. Something, someone. Is Jesus the thing that has that spot that you dwell on more than anything else? What's consuming your thoughts, controlling your attitudes and activities? If it's not Jesus, what would it look like to put Jesus in that place? Second thing related to that, I think, is we just need to carve out time and space, right, to let Jesus dwell there. We have to create space to pray, to hear from him. Our prayer is that we would do that this fall, even though we may have all these many things that we want to do. Let's keep going. Verse 17 says, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. His third request is that they would know the love of Christ, like really know the love of Christ. Not just know about the love of Christ. And to help, Paul reminds them of the truth that they already are rooted and grounded in love. The words there are past tense perfect, means they've already been done completely, but they're still having an effect in their lives. Then on top of that, Paul basically says in those verses there, right, that we can't, on our own strength, we can't even comprehend how big and amazing God's love is for us. So he's praying for help in even understanding that. That's why he brings in those four dimensions. It's like a complete, full, immense love. I thought of Paul's words in Romans 8 when he's describing God's love. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed. All the day long we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This love is a vast, vast love that we can't even comprehend in our own strength. And yet Paul prays that we would comprehend it even more. And he says, though, it's not just a love to be understood intellectually. It surpasses knowledge. Think about this for a minute, okay? How do you know love? How do you know love? My guess is you don't know love from reading a book about it or from hearing somebody explain it to you, right? You know love because you have experienced love in a relationship with someone over time in your life. Isn't that true? I was thinking about this the other day for my kids. Just like, man, I want them to know that I love them. And how are they going to learn that? How are they going to pick that up? And I was thinking about it. And the first thing I thought, well, obviously I can tell them, right? I can tell them I love them. And I do that. I tell them I love them every day. But there's so much more about my love that they're going to learn or pick up from my relationship with them than from my words to them, right? I do so many other things. I hug them. I hold them. I kiss them. I do my best to stop them from hurting one another, okay, or hurting themselves. I apologize to them when I'm wrong or when I'm harsh. I whisper in their ears. I spend hours with them just playing and exploring and learning. I give them gifts that I think they'll really enjoy, that I think are good for them. I'm excited to see them when I get home from work. I think about them when I'm not with them. I teach them. I make eye contact with them and just smile. I provide for them. You guys get the idea. There's so many things that happen in a relationship. I'm not anywhere close to being a perfect dad, but my prayer is that over time, they will know my love for them, not just hear about it. And this is exactly what Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that, and that's what we want for you and for all of us this morning. Is that, yes, we would know about God's love, and maybe we would learn new information about God's love. That's great. But that it would go on beyond that, that we would know the love of Christ because we're in a deep personal relationship with Him, and we're experiencing that. And for that, we need time together with Jesus. And we need space to communicate what's on our heart to Him and to listen to what's on His heart toward us. So that's our next prayer for you for this fall, that we would know the love of Christ more and more as we experience that in a relationship with Him, in a vibrant relationship with Him. So how could that look for you this fall? Think about any other relationship that you have that you're interested in growing, right? Probably any of those things would be great applications, right? But again, in a flurry of new things, new responsibilities, who knows, so many things to do this fall, I just want to challenge us, right, to think about when can you carve out time to just be with Jesus in relationship with Him. Maybe you won't get anything done in that time. All right, here's the last request, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's final request is that they would be totally filled with all the fullness of God. Do you ever feel like you're craving more in life? You feel like you're just lacking something. Maybe you feel like your life is crazy, busy, demanding, and you just don't have the energy or whatever it is you need to do the things that you want to do. At least not in a healthy way, right? Your tank is not full. You're feeling spent. It's on empty. I find myself in that place from time to time, and I think if we're honest, we all find ourselves in that place from time to time. And there's a reason for that, right? There's a reason for that. We are weak, right? We do not have the strength in and of ourselves to muster up all of the things that we want to do, all of the things that we think would be great, all of those fruits of the Spirit. And usually we respond to that by just trying a lot harder, right? Is that true? We just try a lot harder. And the thing is, that's a losing battle. It's lifting a weight that we cannot lift. And even if we had all of the strength in the world, we still lack wisdom to know how to use that, right? We don't know what's best. We don't know what God wants to do or how He wants to do it or when He wants to do it. And without that wisdom, we find ourselves fighting battles that aren't even the right battle at all, altogether, right? I think that's what it looks like to walk in our own strength. It leaves us wandering around without real direction and feeling exhausted and empty and maybe even a little frustrated with God because it doesn't look like we think it would. It doesn't look like it's described, right? The good news for us is this: even though we're weak and we lack wisdom, God gives us everything we need as we rely on Him. He gives us everything we need. As we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is dwelling in our heart, as we're reminded of the truth that we're grounded in love and we comprehend His love even more and we know it even more in a relationship with Him, the inevitable result is that we're filled. We're filled with the fullness of God. Not in our own strength, but God doing something in us, an overflowing supply of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Guys, we can't make that happen, but we can see it happen in our lives as we walk in the Spirit and depend on God, and we remember His overwhelming love for us. There's a huge difference between those two, right? A huge, huge difference. So this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It's our fourth prayer for us, that we would just be filled with the fullness of God. So what would that look like for you and your life? I'm not sure again, but I'm guessing what would it look like for you to stop trying to make that fruit happen in your life? Leave the fruit to the side and to pursue God and depend on Him and let Him yield the fruit in your life. What would that look like? I think that's what it really looks like to thrive spiritually, and that more than anything else is what we long to see this fall, is that we would be rooted in Christ, being led by the Spirit, depending on Him to do whatever good may be done. Not looking to ourselves and our own strength. Guys, this is our dream for this fall. So what does it mean for us, right? What do we do with it? I think I just want to leave you with one practical. And this is it. We want to invite you to join us in praying this prayer to God for ourselves personally and for each other. That this prayer of Paul for the Ephesians would be our prayer for ourselves. Ultimately, we would depend on God in this season, rest in Him, and whatever comes out of that is a work of His Spirit, not our own. So before we do anything, as we're in the middle of doing something, once we're done with something, we want to fall on our knees and ask God to move, rely on His strength, ask Him to lead us, be responsive to His leading. If anything is worth doing, it's worth praying for. We don't want to run on ahead of God and leave Him behind in our lives or in our ministry, right? Let's follow His lead. If you want a vibrant relationship with God, a supernatural strength, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, all of those things come from God's Spirit working in you, not your own strength or ability. And as we rely on Him, right, we can have great confidence that He will be faithful to us, right? The last two verses in this prayer for Paul are 20 and 21. This is what he says. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. At the end of the day, this is just a realization that we can produce way less than we think we can, but God can produce so much more than we give Him credit for. He is able to do amazing things we don't even know to ask for as we depend on Him. And I think the beautiful thing about that is in the end, people will see God and they'll see His great name. And they'll worship Him as a result because they'll see very clearly it wasn't this guy and his strength that made that happen. God did something amazing, even though this person is weak and lacks wisdom. And that's our prayer, is that people would see God in us. So I just want to close this morning by just praying this prayer for us. Then we'll continue to worship. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your glorious, unlimited resources, that in them you'll empower us with inner strength through your Spirit, not our own strength. And we pray that Jesus will be at home in our hearts this fall as we trust in you. We pray that our roots will grow down deep into your love and it will keep us strong. And that we would have the power to understand how wide and long and high and deep your love really is, even though we can't even understand it fully. And help us not just know, but to experience your love for us, to trust your love for us. And may all the glory be yours. We know that you're able, through your power, to do anything, so much more than we can ask or imagine. And we want you to be glorified in us and in Jesus throughout this generation and the next generation forever and ever. Amen.